This restoration was thought to have commanded around $40 million, earning it the most costly car restoration ever. The vehicle was presented in a 2010 car show, I'm not even going to try to pronounce it, where it took the most suitable show trophy, also hardening its place as one of the numerous expensive sought-after vehicles in the world. The Bugatti automobile is one of the most valuable automobiles in the world today, the Atlantic. It is considered a masterwork of automotive design and engineering, and this repaired vehicle is appreciated at an estimated $100 million. The car's restoration is proof of how important it is to save the artistic and recorded value of traditional and vintage vehicles. I know some of you, I know Henry at least, had one, an older car. But there's something very satisfying, something very intriguing to watch an expert take something worn out and shot and make it into something beautiful. And even if you have no interest in the subject, I think it's still fascinating and satisfying to watch something worthless turned into something really valuable, whether it's an old car or a tractor, gun or antique tool. Watching life come back into something like that is just neat. And while I'm not going to be talking about restoring antiques today, I am going to be talking about restoration. This type of restoration is way more beautiful than watching an old car or tractor come back to life and restored to their former glory. So I want to read our text, and it's just one verse, but I want you to keep your Bibles open to this verse. I'm going to be continually looking back on it throughout this message. Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren or sisters, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And I want to start today's message by clearing up something that sometimes is overlooked in regards to this subject of spiritual failing, and that is the subject of perfection. But before I talk about that, I'd like to read you a perfect story. There was a perfect man who met a perfect woman. After a perfect courtship, they of course had a perfect wedding. And their life after was, again, perfect. One snowy, stormy Christmas Eve, this perfect couple was driving along a winding road when they noticed someone on the roadside in distress. Being the perfect couple, they of course stopped to help. And wouldn't you know it, there stood Santa Claus with a huge bundle of toys. Not wanting to disappoint any children on the eve of Christmas, the perfect couple loaded Santa and his toys into their vehicle. Soon they were driving along delivering the toys, and unfortunately the driving conditions deteriorated to the point where the perfect couple and Santa Claus had an accident. Only one of them survived. Who was the survivor? The answer is the perfect woman. She's the only one that really existed in the first place. Everyone knows there's no Santa Claus and there's no such thing as a perfect man. Now, before you women get too big of a head. So if there was no perfect man and no Santa Claus, that meant the woman had to have been driving. Thus, the car accident. Okay, so that was a joke. I think you realize that. But there's no such thing as perfect people, right? And there is no such thing as a perfect Christian. That's such a misconception and expectation placed on people, and people expect Christians to be perfect, or when you become a Christian, all suddenly I'll be perfect. It's hogwash. We've had discussions on Wednesday nights already about sanctification and what that means, and many people mistakenly believe that sanctification means that suddenly you'll be perfect. We'll never sin. And that can't be further from the truth. What this perfect or perfection means is a perfection of our desires. We shouldn't desire to sin. However, there are going to be times when we trip and fall. We're humans. And that's not going to change. And humanity is going to be on board until we receive our eternal reward. And therefore, I want you to keep this in mind as we move forward into this study of restoration. I'm not perfect, you're not perfect, nor should we expect each other to be perfect. And that being said, before we get into the subject of restoration, I want to study the first part of this verse. So look at the verse with me again. First part says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass." NIV, I think, says, "If someone is caught in a sin." Now, all the times I've read this verse in the past, I've always pictured it as someone who was habitually sinning, someone who was living in sin, an apostle stumble. But I want you to notice the terms used here: overtaken, caught. These terms mean the person is surprised or caught unaware. This is what the original language means here. This is not referring to a person that has a pattern of sinful behavior, continually goes back and commits the same sin over and over again. This is referring to someone who is really trying to please God, and in a moment of weakness, they made a mistake and failed. And that's very important to recognize, to get that straight before we move forward with this. Look around this church today. You're sitting with a group of flawed, imperfect people. And if you don't think that, then go find another church, because we won't find it there either. And like Paul said, he's the chief of sinners. I can tell you, I'm the cream of the crop as far as an imperfect person. And I readily admit it. That's why I want to make this subject of perfection perfectly clear, or the lack of perfection perfectly clear. If we're expecting perfection, then we're going to be extremely disappointed in others and in ourselves when there's a failure. But if we recognize that each person is imperfect and capable of falling, then we can more graciously help in the restoration process. I've shared with this subject with different people, and I'll share it with you now. I've had conversations with people that have fallen and made a mistake and failed, and this is a person who's genuinely trying, really genuinely trying to be a good Christian and trying to allow the Lord to lead them. And they fail, and there's a lot of self-condemnation, and I'm just, how could I do that? And if people really knew what I did, they wouldn't have any confidence in me anymore. And how would they trust me? You know, those kind of conversations. I'm sure you've experienced it, had conversations with people that have, or even done it, felt that way yourself. And what I've shared with these people, in different ones each time, each of us has our own areas of weakness. We have our own areas that we are weak in. Mine is a short fuse. It's handed down generationally, and I will own it. I'm not proud of it all the time, but I'll own it. And so there are times when I react to my wife or my kids in ways that if someone was looking on, I'd be like, what's going on there? And I know there would be a surprise factor. Therefore, I know that I want a level of grace for my failings. And if someone was to see that and be like, try to be understanding, then I need to have that level of grace for other people, for their failings. And I realize that my desire, my complete desire, is to serve God faithfully, but there are also times and situations that build up to the point where my fuse gets blown. And therefore, I know behind any failing, there is ultimately an underlying reason for that failure, and that is human weakness. And if I expect to have others show me grace, then I need to show grace. So now let's get through this process of restoration. There's three steps in this process. Someone who has slipped and fallen. Let's first talk about the act of restoration. To start, understand that a Christian isn't to go looking for sin in the lives of fellow believers. If you want to destroy the soul of a church, be cynical. Look at everyone as dirty, rotten sinners, as less than you, no good, and it will damage the church really quick. Read with me from my text again. "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual." And we'll stop there. We need to keep in mind, as we already stated, that people are going to fail. It's going to happen. And while we're not to be looking for it or expecting it, When it becomes evident, we need to start by not being judgmental, but rather let the Spirit lead us to help. And the only way we can truly help others in their time of weakness is if the Spirit is living in us. There is no way you can help another person spiritually if you're not serious about your relationship with Christ. The Holy Spirit has to have command and first chair in your life. Those of you that are in music can understand what first chair means. If you turn back to chapter 5, and go ahead and do that because it's not far, we can turn quickly back to chapter 6. In fact, you might not even have to turn the page. 5 verse 13, follow along with me. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. See, if we're living and truly being led by the Holy Spirit, we won't be looking for ways to tear someone else down for their failures. We'll instead realize we need to reach out in love, because that's what we want in return. So then in verses 22 and 23 in chapter 5, we have those attitudes, and everyone should know these verses, these fruits. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now, if we go to help another Christian who has stumbled, we need to be spiritual. Not the spiritual as in, I'm a spiritual person and I'm here to help you. Not that kind of spiritual. But Spirit-led, filled with the Spirit, knowing that Jesus is in me and I'm just as imperfect as you. We need to approach the other person realizing how quickly I can fall, how quickly we can fall, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But if we have that attitude, we won't be critical and harsh, but rather loving and desiring to help them be restored. Which leads us to our next point, which is the aim of restoration. Read from our passage again, and I'm going to, again, as we look back, I'm going to read it over again and then stop at the point where I want to study. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you which are spiritual, restore. And that's the word I want to focus on here. In the study Bible that I was using for this sermon, there's a really good paragraph, and let me read that to you. While the legalist seeks to exploit the fallen one, the loving believer is concerned for the fallen person's good. Restore, which is from a Greek word used to describe the setting of a broken bone and the mending of broken nets, describes renewed harmony between quarreling factions. When confronting another believer which is in sin, we should aim for repentance from sin and restore relationships. So what is your desire when you see someone trip and fall? Do you want to help them? Or do you want to advertise it and point out to everyone else what they did that was wrong? Put yourself in their shoes. If you did wrong, how would you want others to help you? Would you want them publishing what you did wrong? Or would you want them to help you through it and help you restore you to your relationship that you know you need to have with Christ? How many times have you had an issue in your life where you fell, and when properly dealt with and confessed, you found yourself closer to the Lord after? Oftentimes when there's a rift between people, conflict, whether it's between spouses or friends, and you deal with that conflict, oftentimes you're closer afterwards. And that's the same with our relationship with God. If there's a problem and properly dealt with, you'll often find yourselves closer to God because you dealt with it properly. Like Scripture states, fire is what refines us. And sometimes those failures, those falling, is the fire that refines us. A few years ago, an angry man rushed through that, I'm not going to say this right, but the Rijksmuseum in Amsterdam, until he reached Rembrandt's famous painting, Night Watch. Then he took out a knife and slashed it repeatedly before he could be stopped. A short time later, a distraught, hostile man slipped into St. Peter's Cathedral in Rome with a hammer and began to smash Michelangelo's beautiful sculpture, the Pieta, or however you say that. Two cherished works of art were severely damaged. Tells you I don't know my art. But what did officials do? Throw them away and forget about them? Absolutely not. Using the best experts who worked with utmost care and precision, they made every effort to restore the treasures. By his sovereign grace, God can bring good out of our failures and even out of our sins. J. Stuart Holden tells of an old Scottish mansion close to where he had his little summer home. The walls of one room were filled with sketches made by distinguished artists. The practice began after a pitcher of soda water was accidentally spilled on a freshly decorated wall and left an unsightly stain. At the time, a noted artist was a guest in the house. One day when the family was out at the moors, he stayed behind with beautiful, masterful strokes with a piece of charcoal. That ugly spot became the outline of a beautiful waterfall bordered by trees and wildlife. He turned that disfigured wall into one of his most successful depictions of Highland life. And that's what Jesus can do with us when we fail. The aim of restoration is to help the offender to be an even better and stronger Christian than they were before. And that won't happen if our attitude towards them is harsh and judgmental. And that leads us to the third process, the third step in this process, and that is the attitude of restoration. Look at our text again. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Martin Luther said this about this passage. Brethren, if a man be overtaken with a fault, do not aggravate his grief, do not scold him, do not condemn him, but lift him up gently to restore his faith. If you see a brother despondent over a sin he has committed, run up to him, reach out your hand to him, comfort him with the gospel, and embrace him like a mother would. When a person has fallen and is in absolutely without doubt in this category of really trying to be faithful, and they have fallen, been caught, been surprised, and tripped and fell, there will be genuinely a despondency and sorrow over what they've done. And the last thing they need is someone coming up and rubbing salt in their wound and telling them how bad they were. They'll feel like a failure, and that God is so disappointed with them, and how would he ever take them back? And it is at that point that we, other believers who desire to show grace, need to come alongside them and encourage them. When you hear someone that fell, failed, made a mistake, what's your response? Well, that doesn't surprise me. They did what? What's their problem? Instead of those reactions, maybe we should practice this gently, like the scripture says. Yes, I understand. It's hard to live in this world, this messed up world. It's difficult. Satan has a lot of pitfalls, and I'm here to help you. Folks, we need each other really bad. If we abandon one another when we need each other most, where will we be? We need to have each other's backs spiritually. But the big takeaway from this verse is the part we need to consider ourselves. We aren't immune to failure. We should all know this. And if we try to be critical and judgmental over someone's failures, that's opening us up for a lot of trouble. And if we can remember that, I think it would help us not be critical and judgmental. There's a couple of passages that really speak to this truth. 1 Corinthians 10:12. One of my favorites. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. A person so cocky and thinks they have it all together, that's a sitting duck. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. That's self-explanatory, right? You think you're so high and mighty? Well, you'll be brought down a peg or two. And I can't emphasize this point enough. We need to watch our attitudes when someone else fails. It's so easy to go into that judgment zone, just unconsciously. I mean, I've even caught myself doing it here this week over something that I heard about. And as I was preparing this, I realized how quickly I do this. Maybe not even consciously, like, what? Why in the world would they do something like that? We need to always think of how we would want to be treated if we were in that situation and respond the way we would want to be treated. This passage tells us that no one is free from the pitfalls of sin. James 3 verse 2 tells us that we stumble in many things. 1 John 1 8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But that's not the end of the story. Because of Jesus Christ, no believer is beyond the possibility of restoration. 1 John 1 8 says about deceiving ourselves, we say we have no sin. But 1 John 1 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So after studying this passage in a new light, it helped me realize I'm not responding the way I should be when I hear of someone falling. And I'm wondering, how did it affect you? Did it cause you to think through this again in a different way? Let's determine, help each other out, lift each other up, because you just might need them to help you someday. Stand with me, please. I don't know where you're at this morning spiritually. I mean, I think by the indication of you being in church, you want to serve the Lord, and that should be your desire. But determine. We're going to help each other. And if there's something that is askew in your life, even go ask someone for encouragement. Maybe they can help lift you up. And give it to God and determine you're going to give him first place in your life. Lord Jesus, would you help each one of us to determine that you are first? And if there's someone that fails, that we'll be there to help them, to encourage them and not kick them when they're down. Help us to be that encouragement, and Lord, help others to be there for us, because we know that restoration is a strengthening process to help us keep closer to you. Thank you, Lord, for those that are here and for those that may watch this later, and I pray that you would just be a blessing. Give us a good day in you, Lord, and we thank you and we praise you. In your name, amen.